Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning, and again, a special welcome to those joining us online as well. Great to have you joining us too. Well, it is good to be here. I should let you know too, Ross and Jenny are away this weekend. They are having a very, very well-deserved break up at the coast this weekend, so they'll be back tonight, but they've had a couple of days off, and so hopefully a relaxing, recharging time, ready to get back into it for term two this coming week. So yeah, just wanted to let you know that. Well, over the next 6 weeks, we'll be working our way through this series that we've undertaken called Faith Runs Deep. In our services and in our life groups, we'll hear stories about the role that faith has played and continues to play in Australian society. And we'll hear from Australians whose Christian faith influences how they go about their lives in a wide range of pursuits. The challenge and hopefully encouragement of this series is to explore the impact of the good news of Jesus in our own lives and ask, what impact does that good news have on those around us? What difference does faith make in our households or in our community? And in our nation, what are our stories of faith? And what is your story of faith? In the videos that we'll watch in our life groups, we'll hear from historians about our nation's past and those whose faith helped establish many of the institutions that we benefit from today, from health to education and the legal and the political systems. There's a lot that we can learn from looking back through our history. The roots of Christianity run deep. As a faith community, it's important for us to take stock of where we're at and then to look at what's required to ensure future generations enjoy the fruit from the seeds of faith that we plant today. So before we go too much further, I thought it would be important for us to get clear on what we're talking about when we talk about faith. Faith is a word that we hear a lot, particularly in church, in sermons and in songs and in prayer and in conversations. We might say that faith is belief, and that is true, but belief in what? And how does faith work? In the context in which we're talking about it, faith is referring to a belief in God, but it's more than that. It's not only a belief that God exists and is real, but trusting that he is who he says he is. It's a belief that we are who he says we are and that he'll do what he says he will do. And in response, because of this faith, we live our lives the way that God wants us to live. Most importantly, though, it's believing that we have been separated from God because of sin, us choosing our way over God's way, resulting in death, both physically and spiritually. But God loves the world so much that he sent his only son into the world to die on a cross in our place for the punishment of our sins so that our relationship with God could be restored, as Ted reminded us in communion this morning. It's believing then that Jesus conquered death and rose again and is now the King of kings and Lord of lords, and only through him can we have eternal life. It's a free gift of God's grace, and it's our choice to receive it. This is the gospel. This is the good news story of Jesus. When we talk about our faith, it's this story that provides the foundation for all we believe. It changes our perspective of the world. It changes how we see other people. It changes the way that we live our lives. What we believe changes the way that we think. And what we think changes the way that we behave. It's how we behave that gives evidence for our faith. Now, we need to be clear that it's not what we do. What we do is not a substitute for our faith. What we do will not save us. Jesus has already taken care of that. But our internal belief in what Jesus has done for us prompts an external response to follow him, to live life his way. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his followers an expanding direction to focus their faith, to share their faith, so that more and more people would experience God's love for the world. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." In other words, you will tell the good news about who I am and what I've done. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So followers of Jesus spread this good news, the gospel, as far as they could. By the second century, it had reached Britain. With technology not moving quite as quick as it does today, it would take another 1,600 years for Christianity to reach Australia. And its influence is now undeniable around the world. Jesus described the kingdom of God like a tree. A tree that grows from a tiny mustard seed, with roots of faith running deep and branches reaching out into all areas of our society. The challenge for us today is, how are we contributing to the growth of the tree? So growing our faith, what does that mean? If someone wants to strengthen their faith or deepen their faith, what does that mean? It's got to mean more than sweating and straining and in the hope of an undiscovered belief muscle will suddenly pop into existence. For faith to grow, it's understanding it's not something that we do on our own. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus referred to as the Helper, plays a big part in our faith journey. So with that in mind, let's take a look at five things that help us grow our faith. This is from Andy Stanley's book, Deep and Wide. So five faith catalysts. The first thing is practical teaching. When the Bible is taught in such a way that it connects your actual life and triggers a practical application from what you've just heard, that's practical teaching. It's more than just filling up your head with knowledge. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Having a clear and a practical next step through a sermon or a home group discussion that you can actually put into practice is one way to grow your faith. Another way is through private disciplines. Jesus set the example and spoke to his disciples about the importance of spending time with God alone. Private disciplines include things like prayer and reading the Bible. In fact, engaging with God's word is by far the most influential catalyst in strengthening faith. Through the Bible, we discover or are reminded of God's character and his promises and how life works. And being able to recall these things at opportune times will have a significant impact on our faith. A couple of weeks ago, Ross pointed us to Peter's first letter to the early church, where followers of Jesus are referred to as a chosen people and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The priesthood of all believers is a common phrase often used in Churches of Christ circles. It's a reminder that each of us have been gifted by God through his Spirit to point people back to him. It's not just those who stand up on a stage or run a program through the week. Every follower of Jesus who belongs to the body of Christ, which is another way of describing the church, we've all been given certain gifts, personalities, and passions to be used in a personal ministry, the third faith catalyst. Your involvement in ministry, whatever that looks like, will grow your faith, particularly when it makes you dependent on God rather than reliant on your own strength. The fourth faith catalyst focuses on providential relationships, where we hear from God through someone or we see God in someone. It's rare to hear of someone's faith story without a relational component. These people encourage us. They challenge us. They speak God's word into our lives. They serve us just like Jesus would. And finally, there are pivotal circumstances, those big events in life that can or do change the direction of where we were headed. A birth, a new job, a marriage, a health diagnosis, an accident, a death. We all know that both good and bad things can happen in life. And both good things and bad things can either grow our faith or weaken it. A similar event can send two people in two very different directions. So it's not so much about the circumstance, but how we perceive it. Two main things that influence our perception are our worldview and who we are doing life with at the time. Viewing a pivotal circumstance through the lens of Scripture will go a long way to deepening our trust in God, as will those providential relationships, people God has placed in our lives to help wisely guide us and our decisions in understanding God's direction. As we put our faith into practice, as our faith is strengthened, we see the world from a different perspective. We see the current reality of life, the fact that we live in a world that is far from perfect. But we also believe that God's way is perfect, that there is an ideal that we aim towards, a future reality. So we have the real and we have the ideal. And in the middle of this tension, we have faith. And it's a tension that we must learn to manage. If we focus all our attention on the real, imperfect mess that life can be, our lives will grind to a halt under the weight of hopelessness. If we spend our lives consumed with only the ideal and pay no attention to reality of what's going on around us, we'll be of no use to anyone. Faith helps us to see the world for what it is. It recognizes the reality of the brokenness, but knows that it's not meant to be this way. There is a better way, an ideal, God's ideal. And it may not be a quick fix. It's rarely a quick fix. But through the brokenness, God is with us. We are trusting God that He is in control and is able to work any situation for our good and for His glory. We have faith that God's way is for us when everything else seems to be against us. James reminds us that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Faith produces perseverance. Perseverance brings about maturity and completeness. In other words, we become more and more like Jesus. Sanctification is the fancy churchy word that you might hear for that. Whenever you're confused about what God's will is for your life, it's a question that often comes up. What is God's will for my life? It's not necessarily about what career you should take or who you should marry or where you should live. Ultimately, God's will for your life is to become more like Jesus. And there are very few shortcuts. It takes testing of your faith and perseverance. We are here today by the grace of God and because of the faithfulness and perseverance of those who have gone before us, those who have lived out their faith, often in face of opposition. And they've provided the benefits that we enjoy today. Last Thursday night, at the launch of Faith Runs Deep, we heard from Carl Fass about the beginning of Christianity in this country and the incredible story of a bloke by the name of Richard Johnson. Richard was appointed chaplain to the colony of New South Wales and arrived with his wife on the first fleet in 1788. He was a man on fire for God and for the gospel and was well regarded by many of the convicts and the guards and the free settlers, and also befriended, befriended some of the indigenous locals as well. But his passion was not merely for people's friendship or just doing good things in the community. His purpose was to point people to Jesus and salvation, which was not always appreciated by everyone, particularly those in positions of authority. Governor Arthur Phillip saw Richard Johnson's position as a means to an end, simply to ensure good order and morality in the establishment of the colony. Concern for people's eternal welfare was not deemed a priority, and so there was some conflict there over the evangelical nature of Richard's sermons. After the first 5 years, Arthur Phillip retired to England, and after falling ill, and Major Francis Gross took on the role as acting governor. He despised Richard Johnson and the gospel that he preached and made life extremely difficult for him. Francis Gross withdrew or disrupted support for Richard's ministry and actively encouraged soldiers and convicts to treat him with contempt. Under Gross's leadership, the colony went downhill pretty quick, starting with Gross abandoning Arthur Phillip's plan for governing, abolishing civilian courts, and installing military rule under the infamous Rum Corps. Nevertheless, Richard Johnson went on to construct the first church building, mostly paid for out of his own pocket and built with his own hands. His heart for education for kids of convicts and free settlers alike saw the establishment of 3 schools in Sydney and Parramatta and in Norfolk Island. He also set up a fund to care for orphans. And when the second fleet arrived, he took care of hundreds of sick and dying convicts on board. Richard Johnson planted the seed for the Christian faith to grow and go on to become the foundation for many of the institutions that we have today. But just as it was in Richard Johnson's time, those who profess a Christian faith today can face the same kind of indifference and intolerance. There are those like Arthur Phillip who appreciate the church in the community, helping people and perhaps providing some sort of moral influence, making people good citizens. But when they realize that the gospel requires a personal response, then it all becomes a bit too much. And we see the decline of society as the influence of faith is criticized and rejected, while unwise decisions are made by those in authority. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the early church in Rome, recognized this pattern in human behavior when he wrote, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." Over recent decades, we've seen a decline in people claiming a Christian faith here in Australia. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But to many Australians, there's little meaning to the most significant event in human history, other than a bit of chocolate and a holiday. There's a major oversight or an unwillingness to acknowledge so much of what holds our society together that is based on the beliefs, the values, and the principles of the Christian faith. People enjoy the fruits of the Christian tree but ignore the roots, or take great delight in hacking away at the trunk. I was amused and shocked and a little confused all at the same time this week when I watched an interview with world-renowned atheist Richard Dawkins, a man who has gone to great lengths to discredit and reject God and religion. In Great Britain, where he's from, there was talk of Ramadan, a Muslim tradition, replacing Easter. And here's what Richard Dawkins had to say in this interview. "I must say I was slightly horrified to hear that Ramadan is being promoted instead of Easter. I do think that culturally we are a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, But there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's true that statistically, the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I am happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter certainly if we substituted any alternative religion. That would be truly dreadful. So it seems that Professor Dawkins is sitting in this beautiful Christian tree with one hand picking the fruit and enjoying eating it, and with the other hand, he's holding a saw cutting through the branch that he's sitting on. It's a little bit confusing. He does, however, make quite an astute observation. It would matter certainly if we substituted any alternative religion. Richard Dawkins was quoted back in 2010 saying something quite similar. I have mixed feelings about the decline of Christianity, insofar as Christianity might be a bulwark against something worse. And if you haven't been paying much attention, that bulwark, that dam wall, that wall of protection is close to overflowing. Every day there seems to be some new ideology about the world and life and identity and what matters. Our faith needs to stay strong. And it's our families that are most at risk. If faith can be undermined in the family, the basic unit of society, it won't be long before society as a whole suffers the result. There is example after example in the Bible of God doing miraculous things for his people. And then we read, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And because of that, calamity ensued. Living out our faith in our family and in our church family is critical. I want us to watch just a short little video clip from Carl Fast, the producer of Faith Runs Deep, speaking about what faith in his family looks like. Let's have a look.
The significance of faith in families for the church in Australia should never be underestimated.
For me, I think for faith to run deep in Australia, it starts in families.
In our house, when we first moved to our house, it was really small. There was hardly any space. You know, there's five of us in this small house. And I used to do a quiet time every morning in the sunroom. It would have to have been, on the Richter scale of usefulness of a quiet time, it would have been about 2 out of 10. Like, the kids are running in and out, you know, there's noise, it's all. But I wanted my kids to see me reading the Bible myself, not just when I'm at church, but we say grace every meal. We prayed with the kids whenever we could. We hope that it just became ingrained in the life, in our family life.
For us, for Carl and I, it was just so important that our kids had friends in the church of other Christian families. They had Sunday school leaders, they had youth group leaders that would mentor them.
Towards the end of my time of running a local church, my daughter, who was then, you know, probably in her early to mid-20s, was doing a talk and I was there. And she said, you know, we always got a choice about going to church every Sunday. My parents gave us a choice. The choice was you can go in the morning or you can go in the evening.
You know, I had to wait till I was 17 till I actually understood the gospel. So that's, you know, 17 years of just being in Sunday school and youth group and never really making it personal.
My hope for my kids and my grandchildren is that they'll have personal faith. So that's my hope for the generations to come, that there would be a sense of a a warm legacy of faith and belief and trust.
What we learn from reality and what we learn from biblical examples is that families aren't always easy. Kids aren't always easy. Parents aren't always easy. Marriages aren't always easy. There's what's real and there's what's ideal. And in the middle, there's faith holding the tension, steering us in God's direction. The challenge for today is to consider how we are living out our faith. And is there a trail for others to follow? Whose life is being influenced towards Jesus because of the way that we're living out our faith? When have you seen your faith flourish? What was going on in your life at that time? And what are you doing to grow your faith right now? What's your faith story? Let's ensure that faith continues to run deep, knowing that God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. And what a privilege to be a part of His story in this church, in this city, in this country right now. If you'd like to talk with someone about your faith and where you're at on this journey, if you'd like someone to pray with you, after the service each week, like we do every Sunday, we have a prayer team and elders down the front here just willing to have that conversation, have a chat with you, and to be able to pray with you as well. This morning, as a reminder of our Christian heritage, I'd like to close with a prayer that was written by Richard Johnson, Australia's first chaplain. This prayer was intended for the people that he ministered to in the harsh reality of these early beginnings. But the prayer is just as relevant for us today because it's the same eternal, unchanging, faithful God that we pray to today. So here is Richard Johnson's prayer, if you'd like to pray along. This will be my daily prayer to God for you. I shall pray for your eternal salvation, for your present welfare, for the preservation, peace, and prosperity of this nation, and especially for the more abundant and manifest success of the Redeemer's cause and kingdom, and for the effusion and outpouring of His Holy Spirit, not only here, but in every part of the habitable globe. Longing, hoping, and waiting for the dawn of that happy day when those who do not yet know you shall be given to the Lord Jesus for His inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for His possession. And when all the ends of the earth shall see, believe, and rejoice in the salvation of God. Amen.